Amen. Thank you so much. That day sooner than we think. And we say, even come, Lord Jesus. Wonderful opportunity we've had. My wife and I thoroughly enjoyed being with you this week. We thank God for everything that He's done. Trust you'll pray for Pastor Weaver as he's speaking for 2 or 3 days down in Pensacola. And I'm excited about all the good prospects for your future right here at the Worth Baptist Church. A reminder that if you'd like to get all the messages from this week, plus about 15 others, there's 20 of them on one disc called an MP3. It plays in most of your tech instruments. You can put it in your computer, put it in your car, and it'll play one sermon right after the other. Can't download these anywhere except here. Nobody be selling them out of this ministry. So if you'd like to get them, 20 for $25, and then the gift cards that you're giving out so people can understand the gospel as I partner with you, $30 for all of that. And this is the very, very last night. Pray for us. We leave early in the morning to go to Denver and start another meeting and move right on through. We'll be in India in November, Philippines in February, Cuba in the month of May, and God's opened door after door after door. We are praying God's richest blessings on you folks right here at the Worth Baptist Church. If you have your Bible tonight, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and go with me to chapter number 5. Book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. If you do not have a Bible, no problem. You just listen very, very carefully. Church, are we glad to have tonight a good number of teenagers? Can I get an amen? Hey, young people, look right up here, if you will. I'm not much to look at, but I'm going to preach almost at the speed of light tonight. And I'm going to keep things hopping, and I'm going to ask you to do two things. Would you do this for me? Everybody watch me, if you will, please. No walking, no talking. Everybody in the building say that. Ready? No walking, no talking. If you walk, everybody watches you walk in and walk out. And so if you'll not do that, that will help us. Number two, if you talk, I can't hear what I'm saying, so we'll wait till everybody's done. If you'll make sure that your cell phone is off, the only calls we want tonight are from heaven. And I believe God's going to do something very, very supernatural in this service. We're going to discuss something that I believe is one of the most important deals in all of your life. I've entitled the message, The Most Important Question You'll Ever Ask or Ever Answer. What is the most important question? What's the biggest decision in your life? If you'll stand, I'll read this passage of Scripture to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 6 and 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted or a welcome time. The day of salvation have I succored or tried to help thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life? We'll talk about that tonight. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads and hearts, every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the God of the Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who's going to superintend the service. I pray Acts 26:18 to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and the God. Would you help us tonight to understand what you're saying and to receive what you're giving? Don't let anybody leave this building without making sure the most important decision in all of their life is made and settled. And you get all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You make thousands of decisions every day. What time will you get up? What's for breakfast? What clothing you'll put on? What time you're going to leave for work? What time you're going to go to school? What are you going to do in the process of the day? What are you going to do when you come home? We make those kind of little decisions every day. Then you make a decision. What are you going to do when you graduate from high school? You're going to college, going to the military, you're going to get married. Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to live? What are you going to do? When do you need to transfer jobs? What are you going to do when you retire? Questions come, multitudes of them, every single day. But all those questions are primarily about your body. Get this. The most important question is not about your body. The most important question is about your soul. Mark 8 and verse 36 says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You're not a body with a soul. You're technically a soul with a body. There's a day that you are not, but there'll never be a day that you will not be. As long as God lives, you are going to live somewhere forever. So the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is the decision to get saved. Help me tonight. I'll start it. You finish it. Most important decision you'll ever make in your life is the decision to get saved. I said the decision to get saved. So what does that mean? The word saved means delivered, rescued. And in this passage of Scripture, twice, God says, now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. When God says, get saved, He doesn't say, get saved in 2 weeks, 2 months, or 20 years. Whatever your age, now is your now. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, Hebrews tells us. And so every time God deals with a major decision, it's always in the present tense. Let me ask you a question, why? Why don't you just postpone it? Why don't you wait till you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90? Number one reason is because of the certainty of death. Did you know in the Bible the word death, dead, or dying is used over 1,300 times? Genesis 2:17, the Bible says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. It's not you might die, it is you're going to die. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose unto heaven. Time to be born, that's already happened, and a time to die, there's a date death on your calendar. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, no man hath power of the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. You may be able to bench press 400 pounds. When death comes, he'll take in the first round. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, all the living know they shall die. Every time your heart pumps and rests, it says to your mind to die, to die, to die. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Two businessmen do not usually go out to lunch and sit and say, what do you want to talk about? Let's talk about dying. Nobody wants to do that, but everybody thinks about that. I was preaching in Tennessee. Young man, 21 years of age, came through on Sunday morning after I invited people to come to Christ and basically made fun of me, thought it was idiotic. That was Sunday morning. He never returned, but on Thursday night he was playing hoop with some of his friends. There was a challenge for a drag race. He lost control of the car. His car hit a concrete post, snapped his neck, and on Saturday when we were pulling out, they were pulling the hearse in with the same young man that thought it was idiocy to talk about death on Sunday. Sunday morning was his now. He never got another chance. This is your now. I was preaching at a camp. A young man came up in a school bus, went home in a hearse. You don't plan that out. He was 17 years of age, seemed to be in the prime of life, enjoying great health. He was out on the ball field, and they were running back and forth. He said to his friend, man, I don't feel good. His friend said, let me help you. He went in between the two ball fields, collapsed. My friend ran out, started CPR. They called for the ambulance. They put him on life support. Technically, he died on the ball field. His parents asked for an autopsy. He was pronounced at the hospital, DOA, dead on arrival. They said, we don't understand. Our boy has never had any health problem whatsoever. Why did he die? Answer, he died from a coronary arrest. In other words, he died from a heart attack. You say, wait a minute. You don't die from a heart attack when you're 17. Maybe when you're 70, but not 17. You die when the death angel shows up. You don't negotiate. You don't debate. I stood exactly where he dropped dead. I thought what it's like to be 17 years of age, look up and see the death angel, and before you can say, but I'm not, he takes your soul from your body, and you're out in eternity. It was a service like this. We had a lot of young people there. There was one young lady that was invited, and she made fun of the people invited her. She actually blasphemed God and cursed them. That was Friday night. On Monday night, I was in a church right across town. My RV was parked. I finished preaching. I went out to get in my RV. And that same young lady who had nothing to do with God on Friday night evidently realized she was late. She came peeling out of the driveway, put it in gear, almost ran over a friend of mine who was riding his bicycle. He screamed at her because he knew that highway she was going down and she did not. She never heard a word he said. She came to a jagged curve. She missed the curve, went down into the valley. The front end of the car hit a culvert pipe. Her head hit the windshield. And when she could have been saved on Friday night, she went to hell on Monday night. When death comes, there is no more choice. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a second opportunity. When you die and you leave this life, you have one of two destinations. You'll immediately be in heaven with Jesus, or you'll be in hell for as long as there is a God. And the difference is making the right choice. God says now because of the certainty of death. He says now, because of the closeness of his coming, it's called the rapture. Take your Bible, if you have it, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I told you that at least part of the message tonight would be prophetic, a look at the future. Let me explain some wonderful things that are going to happen. There's coming a day very, very soon, could be tonight, that Jesus Christ will show up in the clouds. Every eye will not see him at that time. This is a secret event. This is the time when his people, those who've been saved, those who've been born again and washed in the blood, when he shows up, we will go up. The Bible puts it this way. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There will be a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Everybody who's already died and was saved is coming out of the grave. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. We shall be raptured. The Latin term rapturo, translated in English, will be raptured, seized, kidnapped, removed to another place. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How fast will it happen? 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment. Smallest particle of time, indivisible. In the twinkling or the jerk of the eye, so minute you cannot calculate it. In other words, before you can blink your eye, Christ comes, everybody here tonight is gone, and those who have not been saved are left behind. Now I'm going to show you tonight from the Word of God that if you've heard the gospel which you are hearing tonight, and you have knowingly rejected Jesus Christ, you will not and cannot be saved after the coming of Jesus. For those of you that are theologically astute, you say, will anybody be saved after the rapture? Absolutely. Millions, in fact, an innumerable number which no man can number. I've never said people will not be saved. My contention is, and I'll prove it, if you hear the gospel, knowingly reject the gospel, you will not have a second chance after Christ comes. Now, Jesus said there's some things you need to look for concerning what is technically known as the second coming. I'll describe that in a minute. Matthew 24, the disciples said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus said, look for this. Many will come in my name, saying I'm Christ, and deceive many. Since the ascension of Jesus, 1,000 individuals have said I'm Messiah. David Koresh, 80, died in Waco, Texas. You look over and you'll hear about a fellow in 2007 named Jose de Jesus, Puerto Rico. 2007, he said I'm Antichrist. 2012, he said I'm Jesus Christ. 2013, God dropped him in his tracks, and he's neither. But they come and they go, and they'll say, I'm Messiah. Jesus said, watch for that. He said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There were 10,000 skirmishes in 2013 among Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, and many others, killing 18,000. That doesn't include major wars. Jesus said, watch for that. Tonight, North Korea and Iran are both contrary to what the White House wants to tell you, they're both developing that uranium so that they can have a nuclear holocaust. You mark this and take it to the bank. There's already 17 nations that have nuclear capabilities. Push a button, flip a switch, millions die. Jesus said, watch for that. He said there's going to be pestilence. The word is plagues. Many of you tonight have heard of AIDS and SARS. Are you familiar with the bird flu? They say it will probably mutate among humans. It's already affected us here in the United States. You're hearing about it in isolated places. They estimate if it does, one half of our 330 million man population will be decimated in 2 weeks. Jesus said, watch for that. He said there are going to be famines. Tonight, food is higher than it's ever been. More people are starving to death tonight than at any time in human history. Jesus said, watch for that. He said there's going to be earthquakes, and they're going to be in different locations. Every day the world trembles. You don't hear anything about it until it's 4-point-something on the Richter scale. Tsunami, 250,000 people die. Haiti, 230,000 die. I was preaching recently a message like this from another text, and Chile had an earthquake that shook many of the buildings to the ground. Jesus said, watch for that. Now he said, when you see all of these things come to pass, when they line up like lights on a runway, you look up, Jesus is coming back. Somebody said, preacher, we must be close. Now, you must listen or you must understand this. We're closer than anybody wants to believe. Because everything I just gave you does not refer to this event we call the rapture. It refers to an event that is at least 7+ years later, known as the Revelation. In this event, Jesus Christ comes to get his own. In this event, he comes with his own, and every eye shall see him. There's at least 7+ years in between those two times, and get this, if you think it is close because of what you're seeing, and it's like CNN as I'm preaching tonight, it's at least 7+ years closer than anybody wants to believe. I want to stop and say to most of you young people, you're listening tremendous, and I preach that. You better wake this guy up. I've heard this, and it's a pretty good message. But I'm going to say this to you. I doubt seriously most of you young people in this room will ever live to be as old as I am. I look for the coming of Jesus Christ every single solitary day. Now, what does the Bible teach if Jesus comes and you're left behind and you've heard the gospel and have not been saved? I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to go down to verse 9, because here's an explanation. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, this is speaking of the coming Antichrist, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them, not the devil, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is coming one who is going to imitate Jesus Christ. He is known as Antichrist, in the place of Christ. He is opposing Christ. Now you've got to understand this. You can believe the truth tonight and receive the true Jesus Christ and be saved. That's our prayer for you. Or you can believe the lies and laugh at this and call all this poppycock, and I'm really not interested, and you're not impressing me, and I'm not trying to impress you, I'm trying to help you. That choice is up to every person in this building. But mark this down, put it in highlights. If you knowingly reject Jesus Christ, you have damned your soul when you're in the tribulation. You will not and cannot be saved. Either by faith or by force, you will bow before, worship, and serve the coming Antichrist. You'll take in your hand 666 or his number or his face, a picture of him. You will become a part of the one world government. And if you think that's a joke, the WHO is the World Health Organization. There's a World Bank. There's a World Army. And there's one worldism all over this world tonight as you sit here. And Jesus said, now you've got an opportunity. Here's your now. This is your night. This is your time. This is your place. You can repent of your sin and receive God's Son. But if you say no, and you wake up one day and you see on television what I've just been giving you, you can go look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm damned, I'll never be saved. Why was that true? Well, they did not receive, this is an important word, the love of the truth. So let me for a moment tell you about God's love. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Put your name there. Whatever your name is, put it there. God loves you. I don't know most of you teenagers tonight. I don't know what kind of home you come out of. But I know this. You need to hear that God loves you. Now, he hates your sin, but he loves you. He loves you so much that 6 hours one Friday, he went to a cross. They nailed his hands and feet. And every precious drop of blood that came from his body was shouting at you, I love you, I love you. Grandma, Grandpa, get it tonight. God loves you. You say, I don't love him. He loves you in spite of you. He's never loved people because of us. He loves all of us in spite of us. His love is unconditional. These people weren't interested. I'll do my thing. I'll go my way. But they not only rejected the love, but they rejected the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So let me tell you tonight some truths that are very simple, that if you will believe and receive, you can be saved, delivered. You can make that number one most important decision in your life. Truth number one is sin. Let's all say the word. Ready? Sin. Say it again. Sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude all under sin. You say, preacher, you can't be a sinner. I was born a sinner just like everybody else. My father and grandfather were both pastors, but I was born a sinner just like anybody else. Have you ever lied? That's sin. Have you ever cursed? That's sin. Have you ever had a dirty thought? That's sin. Have you ever done anything except that which was exactly right? That's sin. Because the word sin means to miss the mark, and he's perfect and we're not. You can't get saved until you understand what you're getting saved from, and you're getting saved from sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Word number two, sentence. Everybody say the word, sentence. Romans 6:23 says the wages, payment for sin is, get this, death. Now, death in the Bible is not annihilation. Death in the Bible is separation. Here's how I know. Listen very carefully to Luke 16:22. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he. Now, wait a minute. How did he die, but he went to hell? How's that possible? Because you have a body and a soul, and you're technically a soul with a body. So here's this rich man, lots of money, lots of fame, lots of clothing, but he dies, and he's buried. They buried his body. But he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, the word is tortured, in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember. I appreciate your attention tonight, and I hope you're listening carefully to the Word of God. I hope you'll understand that if you die and are not saved, everything I have preached and will preach tonight, you will remember. Not once, twice, but it will be an instant rerun, and there'll be no cessation to it for as long as you live. Your body and your mind in hell will be an instant rerun, and there is no reprieve. You remember where you sit, what you are wearing. You remember every single thing about this service. And God does not want you to die and go to hell. He wants you to be ready when He comes so that you are saved. The Bible says, He lifted up His eyes being in torments, and He was in fire. Preacher, it's hard to believe that a person could die and go to a Christless place, and there he'd be forever, and his body would be on fire. Let me describe this for you. When my wife and I celebrated our 40th anniversary, we were in Tennessee at an amusement park. We went over to the blacksmith shop. When we went over, I said to her, look at this, they're doing their trade, and behind it was a large open window area, and you could look in and see the raging inferno. The closer you got, the hotter it got. Up above, it read 2,500 degrees. Your mind does not even conceive that. Now, my wife sometimes wonders why we take so many meetings, but she stays faithful, and she loves the lost like I do. But I said this, I want you to imagine somebody picks you up, throws you in there. You're only going to stay in 2,500 degrees for 60 seconds. Can you imagine? Then they're going to let you out. The problem is, if you die and go to hell, number one, it's not 2,500 degrees. That would be air conditioning. Number two, you don't stay for 60 seconds or 60 years or 60 trillion years. You stay for as long as God lives. It's called eternity. If you were to take a tablespoon and go out and try to fill up the Grand Canyon a tablespoon at a time, you couldn't do it. But if you did, 1 second of eternity would be gone by. If you took a thimble and you were to empty all the oceans, which you couldn't, but you did, when the last drop was emptied, a second of eternity would be gone by. There is no real good description except for the fact it is a calendar with no dates, it is a clock with no hands, and God does not want you to raging inferno to die away from Him. He wants you to be saved. That leads us to word number three, sacrifice. Everybody say the word, sacrifice. We read tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He made the sacrifice. So we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here's Jesus, sinless, spotless, perfect, never thought sin, never talked sin, never did sin. He takes on a human body. Why? Because you can't kill God. The only way He could die is be God in a human body. He's not half God and half man. He's all God and all man. Now, He goes to that cross to make a sacrifice and a substitute for us. He did not die for His sin. He was sinless. He died in our place for our sin. When He was nailed on that cross, our lying, cheating, stealing, hatred, bitterness, every wicked, vile thing we'd ever thought or done was placed upon Him, and He became sin for us. The only thing strong enough to take away our wicked sin is His red royal blood. After 6 hours, He did not swoon or pass out. He was taken from the cross, put into a tomb. 3 days and nights later, He came out alive in the body and alive in the soul. Somebody came to me one day and he said, I got a real problem. All these other religions, and you think Jesus is the only way to heaven. I said, I don't just think it. I know it because God said so. I said, let's think about all the other religions. I've studied every one of them. I said, tell me about their founders. He didn't hardly know any of them. I said, tell me any founder of any religion who did die, was buried, and was risen from the dead. It was totally quiet. Now stop and think about this. If a founder of a religion can't save himself, how in the world do you think he can save you?
But this living, loving Jesus did die for you, was buried, raised again, is alive to validate who he is, and he's offering you, get this word, a gift. G-I-F-T, gift. Everybody say the word, gift. It's not what you pay for, it's paid for. It's not what you do, it's done. It's what you receive, it's called a gift. Now, how do you get saved if Jesus has done all this for you? Well, admit you're a sinner. That's not hard, because we all know we are. And understand, we're going the wrong way, and Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent. Now, that's not penance, it's repent. It means to change your mind. If you're on Interstate 35 and suddenly you realize you're going the wrong direction, you can stay on that as long as you want, but you'll never end up the right way. You better take the next exit ramp and turn around and go the opposite direction. You may have trusted baby baptism. Guess what? No baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven, including you. You may have trusted communion. Guess what? It is the Lord's Supper, and nobody ever received Jesus by swallowing something. Nobody. Jesus never said that. You may have trusted church, but church is where Christians gather. It's not for salvation. You may have trusted confirmation, but there's twice the word is used, and it deals with growing in grace, not being saved. Stop trusting that which will not save you. Change your mind, because you can't change your life. And Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You're listening, girls? This is really important. So Jesus said, you need to change your mind. And then he said, and believe, which means you transfer all of your trust to the one who's trustworthy, and his name is Jesus. When you come to him, you must believe who he is. He's God. You must believe what he did. Everybody in this building, wake up and get a hold of this now. What he did for you. One of the reasons, Brother Barber, I am so dogmatic on this is because people invariably will come out after I preach a message like this and they will say, I believe in God. That's not how you get saved. Satan believes in God. Well, I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. Satan believes Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. You said, then how do I get saved? You must believe that when Jesus died, he died for your sin. That he loves you. That he shed his blood for you. That he was buried for you. That he was raised again for you. History will be accurate, but it won't save you. But the reality of your sin and God's Son, when they come together in a thing called faith and you receive him for who he is, that moment you're saved. That moment your sins are forgiven. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't mean, when I was going down the highway and we were about to have a wreck, and I said, Jesus, that's not salvation. Well, my parents were going to spank me, so I said, I better get saved. That's not salvation. Well, I'll tell you what, I got scared to death. You can get scared of anything you want. The question is, did you ever get saved? And when that happens to you, and the Lord Jesus comes into your life, he will enter you, begin to change you, and if you step out of bounds in sin, where before it didn't bother you, now it'll bother you. Somebody asked me, could a Christian sin? Yes. Could a Christian continue in sin? Yes. Can a Christian sin and God not discipline and chasten? Absolutely not. And we've got a false gospel that's going around, and people think they can pray a little prayer, sign a card, run on down the aisle, and live just like they won't. One old country boy said, if you're living like hell, you're probably going to hell. Because when Jesus comes, he changes your life. I have a question. Can you prove from your Bible that you have been saved? If you can't, in a moment, when we close this service, right there in your seat, you can say, I don't want my sin, I want God's Son. You can ask him, and he'll hear you, forgive you, change your life. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, what if you're wrong? What if after the rapture, you could get saved? All right, let's suppose I'm wrong. I've never had anybody prove me wrong, but let's suppose I am. Let's suppose tonight while I'm preaching, you're kind of looking at your fingernails and you're thinking, I wonder if he's done yet. And it gets dead quiet and you look up and I'm not here. And you turn to the person that brought you and say, where? And they're not here either. And you look all around, there's only a handful of you left. And all of a sudden you go, that gray-haired dude wasn't joking. This is the real deal. And you drop to your knees and said, dear God, he was telling the truth. I ask you to save me. I believe now. I don't believe you will be. But let's suppose I'm wrong. You have any idea what you're heading for? In Revelation chapter 13, the latter half of the seven-year period, the Bible says all of the oceans will turn blood red and everything will die, no saltwater fishing. The Bible says that all fresh water will not turn like blood but to blood, and people will drink blood because their thirst will be so terrible from the intense heat. people will drink blood just to survive. The Bible says the sun is going to burn people alive. The sun is 93 million miles away, 10,000 degrees hot. Move it a half degree this way, we fry. A half degree that way, we freeze. What's keeping the penetrating rays from burning us now, the ozone layer? Study on the internet and you'll find it's been dissipating for years. The Bible says there is coming an earthquake. It is so big that it has never been compared before. It will shake the very foundation of this earth. All the mountain ranges will go flat. Every island will sink. And this entire topography of this place will be changed by the power of God. It'll almost be like God picking up a little rattler called the earth and shaking it, and you're going to be here. Only a fool would want to be left behind to go through that kind of stuff. And so I say to you tonight, get saved. Don't just get baptized. You can get wet and go to hell. Don't just quote scripture. You can quote all the Bible and never go to heaven. You've got to get saved by the grace of God because of the certainty of the death and the closeness of the rapture. And finally, if you go to Romans chapter 1, with this I'm done tonight, it's known as the chance of becoming reprobate. Now, I have been traveling in evangelism, pushing 40 years in one form or another. And I'll tell you what I've heard from many people. Well, you get saved anytime you want. Now, I want every eye in this building looking at me because I want to explain something tonight. Whoever taught you that you could get saved anytime, any place, any way you want, lied to you. That is not true. John 6:44, the Father has to draw you. John 16:7-9, the Spirit has to convict you. 1 Peter 1:21, the Word of God, like good seed, has to take root in your heart. Now mark this down and put it in highlights. You cannot get saved anytime you want. But you can get saved tonight if you'll believe the teaching of the Bible. Now there's a lot of people who think that they can burn the candle at both ends and blow the smoke in God's face and still go to heaven. Well, I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, because the Bible says in verse 18, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. God has shown it unto them. Here's what God wants to do tonight. He wants to reveal Himself to you. If you didn't have a Bible, if nobody in the building had a Bible tonight, you know there's a God for two reasons. Number one is creation. You can't have creation without a creator. Now, some of you go to a public school like I did, and you've been taught that all of a sudden there was an explosion, and all the pieces came together, and here you are. I wonder if you really believe that. Most of you look far more intelligent than some of the people that are teaching you. Let's suppose tonight I hold up my watch, and I say, ladies and gentlemen, you know how I got my watch? And they say, how did you get it? I said, well, one day I was looking down, and two hairs crossed a freckle. There was an explosion, and whoop, there it is. You say, preacher, that is stupid. No, it's just as smart as the Big Bang Theory. There was no Big Bang. There was a big God, and God created the heaven and the earth. Number two, you have a conscience. Everybody in this building tonight has a conscience. You can try not to hear me preach, but in your subconscious, the Holy Spirit's whispering, he's telling you the truth. You can go home and slam your door and say, I'll never go back to that place I was tonight, but the Holy Spirit of God will chase you just like a hound of heaven, and he'll keep saying, that's the truth. You've got a conscience, you know you're a sinner. You've got a conscience, and you know there's a hell. You've got a conscience, and you know there's got to be something better than joining a church, turning over a new leaf. There's got to be some way to get rid of your sin. And so if you didn't have Jesus, you would have conscience and creation, and then there's Christ. And these three take the witness stand, and they all chime in as a trio and say, there is a God, you need him. You need to be saved. All this is true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what man does. Look down, please, in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves wise, they became as fools. So watch my hands. God says, come. Man says, no. God said, I love you. You need to come to me. No. This is your now. I got plenty of time. God says come, man says no. God says come, man says no. The average American thinks it's a Mexican standoff, and it's not true. Because I want to show you who makes the final move. Look down, please, in your Bible at Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind. So here's the picture. God says come, man says no. God says come, man says no. God said, I'm not going to speak to you anymore. Now look up this way, all of this building, please. You do not know when this time is. But when God speaks to you for the last time and you say no, he'll never speak to you again. And you're just as sure for hell as if you were already there. In John chapter 13, Judas for 3+ years had been in a Christian school and played church. And Jesus said, whoever I give the sop to is the betrayer. The moment he took it and swallowed it, Satan entered his body. In other words, if you'll study it carefully, God said, Judas doesn't want me. Satan, he's yours. And if God ever gives you to the devil, nobody will pray you back, love you back, or help you. It's called becoming a reprobate. It means you're rejected after the second trial. Preacher, have you ever met anybody that's a reprobate? I think in my ministry I have met 5, but you have to understand this. Having never been to hell and never planning to go because I'm going to heaven, I am not sure, so I will tell you what I saw. A number of years ago, I was a kid preacher, and sitting in front of me was a young man who'd come to the Christian camp at age 16, and he kind of sat around. He was not much interested, but he caused no trouble. At 17, he was sent back, this time completely different. He put his head down. Sometimes he put his fingers in his ears. He shot to fly to people and cursed them. I was standing not 3 feet from where this incident had happened. One of his fellow seniors came over brokenhearted, looked up at him, and I heard him say, please go be saved. He reached out and took his shirt and pled with him, please go be saved. And that boy in anger took his fist and slammed him in his buddy's chest and said, leave me alone, I'll go to hell if I want to. Never in my life have I had feelings like that. I walked outside and paced back and forth, and I thought, if I met for the first time in my life a reprobate, to my knowledge, that young man, now an older man, has never one day wanted to be saved. God said, come. He said, no. And God said, no more calling. Ladies and gentlemen, if it happens, you're at the point of no return. I was preaching in Ohio. There were 100 people that witnessed this. I leaned over to the pastor. I said, pastor, is there anybody here tonight that you don't believe is saved? He said, go to the back door in the center section on the very back row on the aisle. I said, I got him spotted. I said, man, that guy's a big dude. He said he's an ex-cop and he's mean as a rattlesnake. He said, I'm surprised he's here. And I said, well, why is he so mean? He said, I'll tell you after the service. I preached the word of God. He hated everything that I said. I went to the door. He would come out. And when he opened the door, I had a tract in my hand to help him get saved. And he smacked my hand and cursed me. His wife, who had been saved, was right behind him. She was embarrassed and asked my forgiveness. I said, ma'am, I used to run with people like that. I want to take this track. I want to give it to you. Please give it to your husband. Tell him I love him and Jesus wants to save him. She said, sir, if I go in that car, he'll beat me up in the car. I said, no, ma'am, he will not. You blame me and tell him this was my idea. I was standing talking to others. Here he comes. He's pushing people out of the way. He walked up to me with that gospel track, crumpled it, slammed it in my chest and cursed me. It devastated and stunned the people in the lobby. And turned around and walked out. The pastor came up and apologized. I said, don't apologize. Sinners sin. Why are you shocked? I said, let's go see him tomorrow night. He said, have you lost your ever-loving mind? I said, no, sir, let's go see him tomorrow night. And so the next night after the service, we went to his house. He was not home, but his son was. I hope you'll never miss this story. You will never go to hell by yourself. You better hear me tonight. You will never go to hell by yourself. You will take somebody else with you. The door opened, there is his son. I tried to witness to him. He was almost as hard as his father. Wonder where he learned that. I turned to the pastor and said, we might as well go. As I was heading for the door, the back door opened, in walked that big cop. He came straight over where I was and started lacing me with profanity. I've only done this once in my ministry. And I turned and I said, mister, I want to know something. Was there ever a day in your life you wanted to get saved? He put his head down and mumbled, I can't answer that. I said, mister, you better answer that because you're playing with God. I dropped to my knees and I began to pray. I said, God, don't let this man go to hell. Give him another opportunity. Don't let him die and split hell wide open. I stood up. I said, now you have cussed my God and me for the last time. I'm going to leave your home. I walked out and got in the front seat. The pastor got in trembling, and he looked over at me. He said, why in the world did you ask the man that question? I said, I have a distinct feeling with his attitude. As long as he's been like this, he is a reprobate, and he will never be saved. He said, Brother Farrell, 10 years ago, I brought another evangelist. We sat in this man's home, almost where you dropped down to pray. It appeared that he was going to receive Christ. And he said, we got ready, and all of a sudden, he looked like he'd been possessed by some spirit. And he said, I won't do it! And he said, he's been just as mean for the last 10 years as you saw him tonight. And I said, preacher, somebody better pray for his decrepit soul. Because he may have told God to leave him alone, and God may have left him alone forever. God says now, because of the certainty of death, no second chance. God says now, because of the closeness of the coming of Jesus, and if you've heard what you've heard tonight and do not get saved, you are finished when he returns. God says now, because you could stand to your feet and walk out to the lobby, and all of a sudden this eerie sensation come over you and your heart become as hard as a stone. You won't need to laugh anymore. You won't need to try to sleep. You won't need to think that I'm an idiot. You will not care. That's why he says now. So I've got a question. Can you prove from your Bible you're a child of God? You know, when a person gets into the family and they get saved, there is a book that God records that biggest decision in your life. This is simply a song book. But God has a book known as the Book of Life. And in that book, God will record your name the day you get saved. And the Bible says, whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Which means you can come to church and raise your hand and say, I'm going to heaven, but the question is your name in the book of life? You can say, I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, I've done my best, but the question is your name in the book of life? You can say, but I just disagree with you. That's not the issue. The issue is your name in the book of life? So let's suppose tonight that Jesus walked through this door and he started at the back. And we got some folks in their 70s and 80s back there. And he walks up and he takes the book of life and lays it in your lap and says, now, you may have been in this church for a long time, find your name. If it's not there, Grandma, Grandpa, you're damned. Because if your name's not in the book of life, you're cast in the lake of fire. He works his way all the way up here. He heads for the pastor. Find your name. It makes no difference. He's been a youth pastor for 8 years. He must be saved by the grace of God. I'm standing down front. I kneel in front of Jesus. He said, Farrell, you preached for over 40 years. Find your name. He doesn't care how many sermons I preached. My name is either in this book or it is not. And now he's making his way through the teenagers. He walks up to this young man and says, find your name. This young man, find your name. You can't snicker and you can't run out and you can't say, I don't believe this. You better believe it. Because if your name's not in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. So the question tonight is, from the Word of God, the holy book called the Bible, can you prove that your name is in the book of life? And if you just said no or I don't know, in a moment sitting in your seat between you and a loving, holy God, you can repent of your sin and receive God's Son. And when you walk out of here, you'll know your name's in the book of life. You'll have the peace that you've never had because you made the most important decision in your life. I want to look at everybody in this building tonight, including all of our guests, and say thank you so much for listening. Please don't miss this closing story. His name was J. Harold Smith. I met him on two occasions. Dr. Barber, you may have known him. He had a message entitled God's Three Deadlines. I've lost count of the times I've listened to it. He said he was in Louisiana, and as he prepared to get up to preach, three businessmen walked in. They did not come to listen. They came to laugh. And while he was preaching, they made fun. I want to tell, I don't care your age or your background, the dumbest thing you'll ever do is make fun of God's Word, of the church, of Jesus Christ, or of his preacher. You can't do anything more dangerous and more dumb. People that night were given the same invitation I'm giving you, an opportunity to say no to sin and yes to Jesus and get saved. Many of them wanted to be saved, and those three men began to laugh. Would you stay in your seat and stay damned because somebody laughed at you and go to the same hell with them? Can't help you. J. Harold Smith looked at the back and he said, "You three men, I don't know who you are, but I believe you cross God's deadline, God's going to kill you." Smith says, and he documents his evidence, in the next 24 hours, all three men were dead. The first man put his key in the door at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he dropped dead from a heart attack. Second of the three was crossing at 11:30 to have lunch with a friend, dead of a heart attack. Third of the three blasphemers who thought they could get saved anytime they wanted and made fun of God is sitting around the 5 o'clock hour. He said to his secretary, "Last night my two friends and I went to that gospel service. That evangelist told us God was going to kill us." He said, "My two friends are already burning in hell, and I'll be in hell before it's dark." And she testified, she watched as he pitched himself out of the chair, and the third of the three men died. And tonight all three men are in hell. The night before, God said, "Now." Three men said, "No." And then God said, "Never." Tonight, he's saying, "Now. Now." If you say no, and he says never, when you walk out that door, you're going to head for the same hell that those men are in right now. Today is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads quietly across the building. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If Jesus walked up and put the book of life in your lap, are you sure your name is there? If Jesus walked up and put your name in the book of life, are you sure your name is there? If you just said no, or I do not know, this is your now. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. The word pray means to ask. If you will pray after me to Jesus, the prayer will not save you, but Jesus will. And if you pray after me and you mean what you prayed tonight, God will hear you, forgive you, put your name in the book of life, and when you walk out of here for the first time in your life, you can know for certain you're going to heaven. Now answer the question all over this building. I don't care if you're a charter member of this church. Answer the question all over this building. Can you prove from your Bible that you've been saved and that your name is in the book of life? If you just said no, I beg you and plead with you, pray after me silently, pray after me sincerely, and pray to Jesus Christ, the only God, this simple prayer. Pray it after me. Pray it silently. Pray it from your heart to Jesus. He's going to save you right now. Here's the prayer. You pray it to Him from your heart silently. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will save me. Tonight I repent of my sin, and I put all of my faith in Jesus Christ. I now receive your gift of eternal life. Thank you for putting my name in the book of life. Help me never to be ashamed of you. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? Don't trust the prayer. The prayer is what took you to Jesus, and Jesus is who you trust. But Jesus said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. He said, if you believe on me, you'll not be ashamed. And I know this, and I'm certain of this. If you just prayed that and meant that, you're not embarrassed, you're not ashamed. This is the greatest moment in your life. I'm the only human being in this building looking. I'll be leaving bright and early in the morning, but I want to know if one day I'm going to meet you in heaven. I want to know if one day you and I are going to live in the same place. And the only way I could know that is for you to share it with me, and you don't have to say one word. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you prayed with me and meant what you prayed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. When you raise your hand and I see it, I will not name you. I don't know you. But I'll say thank you. And I'll know tonight you made the wisest decision without naming or embarrassing you. I'll know how to pray for you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, wherever you are in this building, whoever you may be, if you prayed with me tonight, that simple prayer, man or woman, boy or girl, first-time visitor, teenager, senior citizen, whoever you may be, if you prayed with me tonight, that simple prayer, not just words, but from your heart to God's heart, if you prayed with me tonight that simple prayer and you asked God to come in your life, right now, please, raise your hand with mine. Just hold them straight up. Just straight up, as high as you can raise them. I prayed that. I meant that. I'm glad that I did. I'm not the least bit ashamed. This is a wonderful moment for me. God bless you. You may take your hands down. If you raised your hand, please do not raise it again. I've seen it. But if you prayed with me and did not raise your hand, would you raise it right now? Anybody else in this building, you hold it up and I'll see it. And I'll say thank you, and I'll know how to pray for you. This is the last time I'll look, maybe the last time God ever speaks to your heart. Thank you. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. This is a very, very special night for you. Let's all stand, please. Everyone in the building standing. No one looking around, please. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you tonight for Jesus. Thank you tonight for the Holy Spirit. And thank you tonight for what you're going to do, for which we're going to be glad for all eternity. Now we're bowed before the Lord. I do not want to speak to anybody in this building, no one in this building, except those of you across this building who prayed with me a moment ago and raised your hand. I only want to speak to you and no one else. Wherever you're standing in this building, if you prayed with me a moment ago and raised your hand, if you prayed with me a moment ago and raised your hand, right now please look up at me. Just look straight up at me. I just want to look back at you. And I want to say to every one of you that is looking at me tonight, if you meant what you prayed, God heard you and forgave you and put your name in the book of life, and this book says you don't have sin. You belong to Jesus. And all of you that are looking at me tonight, if you know anything, you know this. When Jesus died, he didn't hide. He died publicly because he loves you. Now, in a moment, I'm going to step right down here, and I'm looking at a number of you tonight all across this building. And the moment I come down these steps, I'm going to ask every one of you to step out and come and stand with me. Now, here's what's going to happen. In heaven, they're going to celebrate because the Bible says there is joy in their presence. They're going to celebrate. You're going to come and say, I'm not ashamed. Now, if you're ashamed, put your head back down. Nothing happened. But if you're not ashamed, you're going to come, and all of heaven's going to know, and you're going to settle and seal that. You're joining nothing. We're going to pray with you and put some free Bible information in your hands, and when you go home, you won't have to wonder one bit if you're going to heaven. You'll know it. Now, I believe those of you that are looking at me across this building tonight meant what you said. I believe you meant that. I'm stepping down from these steps. There's no one else in this building looking. I want you to leave your seat right now just as quick as you can and come straight up here. I prayed it. I meant it. I'm glad that I did. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. You just come just as quickly as you can tonight. Just as quickly as you can and come stand right up here. Man, woman, sir, you said you did. You come on too. I trusted Jesus. I'm not embarrassed. This is my night. This is my time. This is my place. We're just going to wait on you. I prayed that. I meant that. I'm glad that I did. Amen. Not the least bit of shame. Would you come right now while we wait on you? While we wait on you. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 tonight. If you're glad for these 10, say amen.
Amen.
Lord, thank you tonight for these who've said yes to you. May all of heaven have cause for rejoicing. And may tonight this matter be settled for eternity. Now, those of you who come, look at me very carefully. There's some people that are going to come right now. They're called soul winners. And soul winners, I need you to come quickly right now while I'm speaking. And they're going to take a Bible, and they're going to go over how you know you're going to heaven. You can ask them any question you'd like to ask them. But you've already received Jesus, and they're going to tell you how you can know that. So if you'll do that, Brother Mark, come on quickly. Brother Paco, come on quickly. You folks don't stand back there. Come on now and help these folks right here. Let's do this. Let's slip out to a private room with them. Okay, here's a young lady. You go with her. That's good. God bless you. Yes, God bless you, young lady. That's good. Amen. Preacher, somebody help this man here. Hey, sir, come right here. Pray for this man right here. Pray with him, please. Thank you. Now, Father, we're so glad for the old-time gospel, still the power of God's salvation. And I pray tonight there may be somebody that was just a little timid. We've had adults and young people come, but maybe there's somebody that's a little timid, and they just needed a little more time. So as we sing a verse of just as I am without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, I pray tonight others will come. We're bowed before the Lord. You almost stood out. You almost came. Would you come right now? We're bowed, we're pleading, we're praying with you. Jesus died naked on a cross for you. Would you come tonight for him? If you prayed and meant what you prayed, come right now. We're going to help you and pray with you and give you the same information we're giving these. While we sing, just as I am and I without one plea, would you step out and come right now quickly, please, as we sing together. Just as I am.